the word of the Lord and our text for today's message. One Sabbath, he, that is Jesus, was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Pastor Bruce, do you keep the day of the Sabbath? Someone asked me that recently, and I could tell by their tone expecting a yes, because they know me to be a guy who takes the Bible seriously. And I replied, no, I don't. And I do, though, however, value the principle of the Sabbath, so much so that you probably hear me making the case for you to prioritize rest in your life. And I even recently wrote an article for pastors, was asked to do so, reflecting on why I take a weekly Sabbath. And you may find out that if you try to reach me on Fridays, unless it's an emergency, it will be dark. Because for me, Friday, and some of you are smiling, yeah, I know that to be true, Pastor Bruce. Friday is the day I take my Sabbath. So you say, are you a hopeless hypocrite, Pastor Bruce? You say you believe in the principle of Sabbath, but you don't observe the law of the Sabbath. And I hope today you'll understand what I mean by that more as we make our way through this message. Today's text is one of the reasons why I don't believe God requires Christ's followers to keep the Old Testament Sabbath, the seventh day law. And I'm going to share with you today that particular text. But having said that, I hope you will see there is something far bigger here in today's text than the issue of Sabbath keeping. And that far bigger one is Jesus. You've been singing to him and about him. And so today we are considering this text, and I'd like to take you right into it, unpack it, apply it, and see that this is a text that calls us more than anything else to celebrate Jesus, who is the Lord of the Sabbath. The story begins here as Mark records it, Mark chapter 2, verse 23. The day is the Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, the seventh day, a day very important to the Jewish people of that time as a day of complete and total rest. And here on this day, on this Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields with his disciples. And as they made their way through the grain field, his disciples began to pluck the heads of grain. What was this grain? We're not sure. But apparently the disciples were hungry. And in keeping with the gleaning laws of the Old Testament, Leviticus 23, Deuteronomy 24, which were laws there that basically said, you don't harvest all the way to the edges of the field. You leave a little there for the poor and those that would come by and are hungry, that they can get something to eat. And so there's a principle here, even for us today, in caring for the poor and in somebody who needs a meal today, if you can give them a meal today, give them that meal today. That is connected to the law of gleaning in the Old Testament. And the disciples here are acting consistent with that principle, plucking the heads of grain for a little bit of something to eat on this Sabbath day. So we've got grain picking, and then we have nitpicking. And the Pharisees show up on cue to do a bit more of their nitpicking here about the disciples, and in particular about Jesus. Why isn't he wrangling these guys into line to keep the Sabbath the way they think it ought to be kept? And the Pharisees were saying to him, that is to Jesus, look, why are they, that is your disciples, doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? And we should note that the law of Moses in the Mosaic Covenant did prohibit work on the Sabbath. You may recall it is one of the 10 in Exodus chapter 20, verse 10. And furthermore, the Jewish oral tradition had heaped up over 1,000 regulations defining what was work on the Sabbath and what was not, what was allowable on the Sabbath and what was not. And the Pharisees, by these rules that had been created by the Jewish oral tradition, were convinced that the disciples were clearly engaged in working on the Sabbath, and this was not lawful. Now, what we've seen here in Mark chapter 2, bookmark that for a little bit, is a pattern. We have this pattern of Jesus being criticized for something he does, and then the criticism, as he answers it, results in Jesus making bold claims and incredible revelations about who he is, right? Jesus launches into the claims and revelations following the ministry that he does and the criticism he receives. Example, he ministers to the paralyzed man and forgives sins, right? And then that launches into Jesus' claims about who he is as the one who has authority to forgive sin. And he proves that he is such a one. He calls Levi and then eats with sinners and is criticized for that, which launches Jesus into a discussion of his very purpose in coming is for all who admit they are sinners. His disciples are not fasting. And so there's a lot of criticism of him for that. That launches Jesus, as we looked at last week, into a discussion of how he brings the new, how he brings life and joy, which is applied to believers by the Holy Spirit. So the criticism launches Jesus into claims and revelation. The same is true here today. This nitpicking criticism about the disciples working on the Sabbath launches Jesus into teaching about himself as the Lord of the Sabbath. That's what we're going to unpack today. And just to note, we are closing out the Mark series for now, but when we pick it up again next spring or late winter, whichever the case may be, whatever you call March, there again, we're going to be back in a discussion of the Sabbath in Mark chapter 3. So the Sabbath discussion continues, and just to note, it continues to enrage the Pharisees because of Jesus' bold claims about who he is and what he does. So what's the conclusion here of this text? I want to take you to Mark chapter 2, 28, just to remind you once again where this story leads Jesus and what he wants to be abundantly clear about to them and to us. Mark chapter 2, verse 28. So the Son of Man, that's Jesus as Messiah, is Lord even of the Sabbath. I noticed that the ESV has small l for Lord. I prefer the translation of the uppercase L for Lord as the King James, New American Standard, and NIV, because that brings out what I believe is Jesus' clear implication here of his deity by use of the Greek word kurios. So where are we going today as we look at Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath is that next slide, just a little summary of Mark 1 and 2, and it's all about Jesus. He's the one who brings the gospel. His ministry begins. He calls men to follow him and become fishers of men. And now he's moving in ministry, making these bold claims. He forgives sins. By his person and authority, he brings the new. And part of that new is fulfilling and redefining the Sabbath. That's what I believe this text makes clear, and that's what we're going to consider today. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. We're going to look at his principle-driven approach to the law and the Sabbath, A. We're going to look at B, what is the purpose of the Sabbath, and then we're going to look at C, the preeminence of Jesus over the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. And let's just think here where we're at in the timeline of biblical chronology. We're in Mark 2. Yeah, I know that, Pastor Bruce. That's what you said. You read that text, right? But this is a transition period. Let's remember this. This is a transition period. Jesus has begun his ministry, but he hasn't finished his ministry. He hasn't yet poured out the Holy Spirit on the church. So Jesus is largely keeping the Sabbath. I admit that to you. He is a Torah observant Jew, as many have noted. But I do not believe he is keeping the Sabbath so that we have to keep it. He is keeping the Sabbath so that we have life in him. We are considering that today. He certainly does not want us fulfilling and keeping the ceremonial law today, although we do keep the moral law, and we'll talk a little more about that. Romans chapter 8, verse 3 says that believers walking by the Spirit keep the righteous requirements of the law. We don't cast off what God wants us to do morally. We walk in it. But I want to quickly review with you the New Testament commands. All of the New Testament commands regarding that New Testament believers should keep the Sabbath. Yeah, that's right. There are none. Zero. Nada. We have liberty as it comes to the keeping of the Sabbath. And today's text, I think, encouraged us in where the focus of that liberty should be is on Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, to worship him and honor him and trust him. And here's just a quick summary of some of those principles about the New Testament commands regarding Christians keeping the literal seventh-day Sabbath. Again, I believe in the principle of rest, and there's much wisdom and edification in consideration of how that applies with liberty. Here's one point. The apostles in the early church, as with the ceremonial law and with circumcision and with the temple worship, they unpacked the implications of the new covenant in Jesus and gradually moved away from the seventh-day Sabbath keeping. And somebody say, well, didn't Paul go into the synagogue on Sabbath? Yes, that was an evangelistic strategy. He was not doing it because he had to. He was doing it because that's where he's going to reach Jews. And of course, there is expediency sometimes in making accommodations to the law. And with all due respect to our Seventh-day Adventists, brothers and sisters, there's such a group as a Seventh-day Baptist group. I recently read their stuff, and I find nothing overtly heretical there. There are the Sunday as Sabbath Presbyterians, like Eric Little in the movie Chariots of Fire. He wouldn't race the Olympic race on Sunday. He's qualified for the Olympics and refused to run the race because of his conviction. Again, I can respect that. And some messianic congregations, they are saying, you know, keep the Shabbat. And I look and I say, no, I don't think the New Testament requires it. If you choose to do so out of liberty, if it's edifying for you, wonderful. But to demand that another believer must keep the Sabbath is reaching beyond the clear teaching of the New Testament. And I believe, furthermore, missing the point of the primacy of Jesus as Lord of the Sabbath. Look with me at Romans chapter 14, verse 5. Paul there encourages respect and honor for believers who esteem one day better. That sounds a lot like a Sabbath day to me. And also respect and honor for other believers who esteem all days alike. And there in Romans 14, he's laid down a principle of not condemning a brother or sister who has a different conviction over a secondary matter than you do. If Sabbath keeping was clearly something Christians should all do. It would seem, Paul would say, well, that's not one of those things that there's liberty on, but he seems to include it in those areas in which there is liberty. Furthermore, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul warns about regulations promoting self-made religion, drawing people away from Christ, and the inclusion of food laws and a Sabbath there in that text is quite striking. He says these are mere shadows. So to focus on the keeping of laws and regulations is potentially missing the truth of Jesus and the priority of him. And so this is not a message about that Christians shouldn't keep the Sabbath. This is a message about Jesus as the Lord of the Sabbath. That's just a quick little kind of run through of some biblical texts related to it as we look broader in the New Testament. I want to come back to this text, though, and hope you see the focus here is the person of Jesus. And let's look first at the principle-driven approach that Jesus has to the law and the Sabbath. Mark, of course, tells of these nitpicking Pharisees, and their nitpicking is a reflection of their twisting the intent of the law. This is what fallen humanity always does. We take what God commands and turn it around into something other than God intended it to be. And they were masters of that, but don't assume that they are the only ones that did that. This is what's in any sinful human heart's capacity, is to twist the intent of the law. Interesting that Jesus here is the lawbreaker, at least the endorser of the breaking of the law, as they perceive it. And he speaks of another guy who broke the law, which is his ancestor, David. And why does he do this? I think he does it in part to show that the principle of the law that God laid down is more important than the letter, that the people that are impacted by the law are more important than the rigidity that one uses to apply it. But I think it's bigger than that, and we're going to look at that here. I think he's also opening up a window into who he is. And the text moves increasingly from the day of the Sabbath and the laws related to that day to the person of Jesus and his relationship to the Sabbath. Walk with me through this as we look at this. What the disciples are doing here is 100% consistent with the Old Testament correctly understood. And what I mean by that is the Old Testament does allow for gleaning. The disciples were doing such gleaning. But the Pharisees are alleging that they were doing work in according with their rules and their regulations they had heaped up upon the Sabbath. But look with me at Mark chapter 2, verse 23, as they criticize Jesus about this, and then let's listen for Jesus' response. The Pharisees were saying to him, look, why are they doing what is not lawful? Look at that, lawful on the Sabbath. That is according to their understanding of the Old Testament law. And Jesus then points to the principle, legitimate human need over letter of the law. But he also is pointing, I believe, to himself. And stay with me on that. I'm going to show you that that's definitely going on here. He said to them, have you never read what David did? This event is described in 1 Samuel chapter 21. And note, David is the anointed king in that context. He's fleeing from Saul. Jesus here is the anointed king. And when Jesus keeps saying he was in need, he was hungry, he and those who were with him, he's drawing the attention and the spotlight to David, King David. And I believe what he's doing here is also saying, and we're going to see this as we work through, this is who I am as Messiah. Jesus approves of David's actions. He approves of his disciples' actions here too. And he's continuing to point to himself, how he entered the house of God. In that time, the Abiathar was the high priest and ate the bread of the presence. What was going on here? In the Old Testament context, every week the bread was made and put in the tabernacle, fresh loaves of bread that were there, and according to the regulations of the law, Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9, only the priests could eat this bread. You got the picture? So there's bread put there every week. Only the priests could eat the bread. David and his men are fleeing from Saul. They're very hungry. What do? David says, let's go have some bread. Jesus is here approving of this. David did it. Now I, as Messiah, am saying that was appropriate. And notice how Jesus is pointing to principle here. He's pointing to people. He's pointing to the reality, not of rigidity, but of God's intent. And furthermore, though, you're saying, man, but it kind of seems like he's approving of breaking the law. Well, he's the Messiah. He has authority to define this for us. And that's clearly where Jesus is going as we look further. Let's look at the purpose of the Sabbath. Jesus then makes a statement. After this story about David and the principle-driven approach to the law. And remember, that principle-driven applies everywhere for us, right? Don't be like, miss the point by trying to cram some rigidity and letter. Understand the principle of everything God has commanded us to do. Jesus then makes a statement about the purpose of the Sabbath, the God-created purpose. Now catch this. He's pointing to the reason for the Sabbath, which is not a focus on regulations or ceremonies. That's missing the point. The point of the Sabbath is what? Rest. The point of the Sabbath is for man's benefit. God created it for us. God rested on the seventh day, and God put in place a pattern in the creation of rest. That pattern, I believe, continues to exist today. But the actual command for the literal seventh day complete prohibition of work was something that God instituted in the giving of the Old Testament Mosaic Covenant. Why is that there? For the benefit of the people. But here Jesus is asserting himself as Creator God, that he has authority to interpret and redefine the Sabbath. I want you to look with me in Mark chapter 2, verse 27. The purpose of the Sabbath is found in creation. He said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So, why do I put the first word of verse 28 there? This word in verse 28, which oftentimes many interpreters don't take account of. Why did Jesus say so after the statement he just made about the Sabbath was not made for man, but made man for the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Why did he say so then? I believe because Jesus is drawing out the implications of the statement he just made, that he has authority as the Creator. The Sabbath was made, so I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The word at the beginning of verse 28 shows Jesus considered the statement about why the Sabbath was made as pointing to himself. So, he just made it. So, he draws out the consideration and the implication. So, the purpose of the Sabbath is for man, and it even more points to this statement, Jesus asserting himself as Creator God, who has authority to interpret, redefine, and apply the Sabbath that God made. Let's look number three. The preeminence of Jesus over the Sabbath. Jesus' statement in verse 28 is powerfully pregnant with meaning and implications. I've already started down this track a little bit, but let's consider. And before we do, I'd love to read and have you consider a quote by R.C. Sproul, famous theologian, died 2017. He says this, we could spend the next 6 months in one of these articles or sermons exploring the depths and riches of this one statement Jesus makes on this occasion to the Pharisees. we could spend the next 6 months exploring the depth of it. And I don't think that's overstatement. So you're only getting, what, another 5 or 10 minutes. So we could take 6 months. I mentioned the word so. It's not just that Jesus says the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He says so, implications of the creation. I am creator. I can speak into this and have the authority to do so. But also the Son of Man. Who's the Son of Man? That's Jesus' favorite messianic self-designation. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. That's the very term Jesus used when he stands before Caiaphas the high priest and says, yes, I am the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One. He is possessed of this heavenly authority as Messiah and is Lord even of the Sabbath. Interesting. Not just Lord of the Sabbath, Lord even of the Sabbath. Why even? Somebody said to me recently, you know that grapes are grown for wine in all 50 states of the United States? Are you kidding me? Yeah, even Alaska. Now, why did they say even Alaska? Because, like, you know, California, yeah. I mean, Virginia, yeah. I mean, North Carolina, maybe. But Minnesota, Montana, Michigan, Alaska, I mean, not Alaska, for sure. Yes, even Alaska. So when Jesus says he's Lord even of the Sabbath, he's saying this day, regarded by the Jews as so sacred and special, he's not just the Lord of the disciples. He's not just the Lord of this little crew. Yes, he's the Lord of the demons. He casts them out. He's the Lord of health. He brings healing. He's the Lord of the food regulations. He's the Lord of fasting. He's the Lord even of the Sabbath. That's the extent of his lordship. So you're singing about it today, and when darkness seems to hide his face, yeah, he's Lord there too. He's Lord. He's Lord. He's Lord even of the Sabbath. So Jesus is not just asserting here his lordship in a general way. He's asserting his lordship over the Sabbath, and this is a powerful statement of his preeminence over it. Clearly, it is. I'd like to walk us through three implications here of the preeminence of Jesus as Lord, even of the Sabbath. And I hope you catch the connection not only to the Sabbath, but also to our lives and our walk with him. And the first is this, that he perfectly fulfills the law and the Sabbath. Now, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, he did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. And interesting, nine of the ten commandments are restated and sometimes more deeply reinforced in the New Testament, right? And you say, Pastor Bruce, can you find those nine? Off the top of my head, some of them, the others I have to look a little bit, but they are all there. Why is the Sabbath command the lone command that is not explicitly restated or in a deeper way reapplied? Well, I believe that part of it is in this sense of fulfilled. So fulfilled does not just mean that Jesus kept them. Fulfilled means Jesus, like the prophecy. When Jesus came, as Jesus lived and ministered and brought the kingdom, he fulfilled the law and the prophets. He brought it to fulfillment by his person in his work. So like the prophecy is fulfilled, so the Sabbath is fulfilled. The Sabbath is fulfilled in Jesus. That's what this text is pointing to. One of the implications of the primacy of Jesus over the Sabbath, the preeminence of Jesus over the Sabbath, that he perfectly fulfills the law and the Sabbath. Remember how Mark is framing Jesus' ministry from the very beginning, Mark chapter 1, verse 14. After John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel, the kingdom of God. And this is the message we proclaim. And fulfillment is what Jesus brings. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. The continuity with the Old Testament, yes, but something new Jesus brings, Jeremiah 31:31, is the new covenant promised in Jesus, the Messiah. And so we have a whole number of things in the Old Testament catalog that we are no longer to keep as believers in Jesus. The ceremonial food laws, Mark says Jesus declared all foods clean. Something definitely changed there for Peter in Acts chapter 10. The gleaning laws. Nobody's out there in the farmer saying, what are you doing? You're a Christian. You're harvesting yet. Now caring for the poor obviously is a principle. The temple itself. Circumcision. None of these are things that we as New Testament believers are required to keep. And I would submit to you the Sabbath command as a literal seventh day observance is among those things fulfilled in the coming of Jesus. And of course, it's not the negation, it's something far more precious. The power of Jesus as God to redefine the Sabbath is included in this. That's the second profound implication for the Sabbath and our lives. The power of Jesus. Remember the context here? What was the previous story about? That Jesus brings something radically new. It's not a patch on Judaism. It's the new wine of the gospel that he brings. So I believe this text is pointing to Jesus' authority as God to define and reinterpret the Sabbath, and this includes and connects to the new that he brings, the new of Jesus and what he offers. Mark chapter 2, verse 22. You only put the new of what Jesus brings into that which aligns and reflects the new in him. And apparently the Old Testament Sabbath law of the seventh day literally does not align and reflect that new that's in him. If it was, it would have been a command of the New Testament. No one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins. The wine is destroyed, so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. So we're celebrating the new in Jesus, the person of Jesus, with liberty and freedom as to what day or how one's day's observance works. This preeminence of Jesus as Lord, even of the Sabbath, has implications too for our rest. I want us to consider that. Where does rest come from? True, eternal, spiritual rest. It's not in a day. It's in a person. Jesus provides our rest in himself. He is our Sabbath rest. In Matthew chapters 11 and 12, Matthew's version of this same story, you're probably familiar with Matthew 11, 28, where Jesus says, come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Okay? That passage pointing to the rest in Jesus connects to the Sabbath in the sense that the Sabbath was the issue of rest. On the seventh day, God rested and gave to humanity a day for rest. In Matthew, the very first verse of Matthew 12 connects this very story, Matthew's account of this story, to the rest that Jesus gives. How do I know that? Because it says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 1, at that time. Jesus said, come to me, all your labor, I will give you rest. At that time, the story of disciples picking grain on the Sabbath day in the grain field is recorded by Matthew. I connect that to that the Lord of the Sabbath issue includes the rest we have in Jesus. Look with me at Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. Right after, come to me and I will give you rest at that time. Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry. They began to pluck the heads of grain and to eat. So Matthew's version connects to that. And furthermore, the book of Hebrews connects rest to Jesus, yes, but uses the Sabbath as an illustration of the rest that we have in him. Not in Sabbath keeping, but in Jesus believing. Hebrews says that all believers in Jesus have rest. It's begun. And by persevering in Jesus to the end, we'll enter rest, the consummation. And of course, the book of Hebrews is arguing very strongly for that believers, true believers, need to continue. And I maintain, yes, all true believers will continue, in part because of exhortations like those we are given in the book of Hebrews. Where does it say rest has begun? For we who believe, that is, believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, look at it in its context, enter that rest, Hebrews 4:3. When we believe, we enter rest. Then there is consummation. Believers are being encouraged here to persevere in Jesus, trusting in him, relying on him. He is our great high priest. The word of God empowers us so that we can. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. When is that? When we die and go to be with Jesus in heaven, we enter the consummation of our rest. Where is this rest found? Is it in a day? No, it's in a person. It's in the preeminent Lord of the Sabbath, the one we worship, the one we trust. So my prayer is that we would respond to him. Let me give you just two aspects of response. The first is, if you've never yet believed in Jesus, if you've never yet received him for forgiveness of sins, if you've never acknowledged that he is Lord and that he came and died for you and offers you rest, today can be that day that you can have rest in him. It's not rest in a day, but it's in a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus went to that cross to secure that rest for us. The Son of Man, there it is again, came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He gave that sacrifice which provides forgiveness of sins, deliverance, and freedom, and a restored relationship with the triune God now and forever. My invitation for you is to receive it by personally believing and personally turning today. Acts chapter 10, verse 43 says, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins in his name. That applies to you if you believe. Now, what if you do believe? You say, oh, we got a nice sermon about the Sabbath. Pastor Bruce doesn't think we are required to keep the Sabbath, but I guess he thinks there's a principle there that's important enough that he wrote a paper about it and orders his life around it. The point of this message is Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. Let's celebrate that. What an amazing opportunity we have every day to celebrate and worship Jesus, who is the Lord of everything, including the Sabbath. He's the Lord of this day and tomorrow and the next. He's the Lord of this coming season and everything we do. He's the Lord of the difficulties and the struggles in our lives. He not only brings good news, he is good news. He is the good news. And all of Mark is giving the backstory. Look with me at Mark chapter 1, verse 1. Remember again, it's Jesus, right? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The news that sinners can be forgiven, a life of newness in him, a life of rest in him. Let's point others to him. Here's a few final thoughts. So how does this celebrating Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath, in whom we have rest now and forever, relate to us? Well, one thought is trust Jesus with whatever's going on in your life right now. That's the point of Hebrews 4. He's the high priest you can go to and everything. So you have rest in him. You will have rest in him. He gives you whatever you need. Trust him in whatever is going on in your life right now. And how do you interpret and apply the commands of God? Well, one thing's for sure, to reflect Jesus and the mercy of Jesus by the power of the Spirit of Jesus. not like nailing people and running, but the Spirit gives life. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 6. That's the Jesus work. How do you relate to those who observe days different than you or have different convictions? Am I mad at these folks? No, not at all. As long as nobody's demanding that you have to keep this day or that as a matter of salvation, or that you're not right if you don't do it my way, we can relate to brothers and sisters in Christ with a lot of liberty. And we grow in our grace, understanding, and obedience, not by demanding others agree with us. That's how we relate. And what's the main thing? It's Jesus. Declare Jesus. Declare the gospel. Point others to him. I hope you don't end today's message in a confusing conundrum about the details of the Sabbath. That would be a wrong result. My purpose today was not to lead you to a confusing conundrum about the details of the Sabbath. My purpose today is to direct you in and exhort you in a celebration of Jesus, the Lord of the Sabbath. In him, we have rest. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you have come. What a gift. You brought a fulfillment, a profound and powerful fulfillment. And you have the authority over everything, and certainly over our lives. Authority that includes even that you are Lord of the Sabbath. God, thank you for the grace that brings this forgiveness, the good news that Jesus offers. Lord, help us not to use that grace and good news as an excuse for disobedience, Lord, but rather trust in you, grow in you, serve you with gladness and freedom, pointing others to you. Lord, may we, in every respect, honor you as Lord of our lives, because you are the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who gives us rest. For every issue we face, Lord, may we be trusting in you even now, this season, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus.